campaign. We're praying for three friends twice a week for one big invitation to the Easter service. But sometimes we get quite hung up that evangelism is like this massive thing that we have to do. Where actually, I think sometimes it can be really quite simple. Sometimes we hear stories and they're just a bit kind of massive and spectacular, and we think, oh, I just could never do that. So I've got two people to tell us really quite ordinary stories this morning, in the hope that they would just encourage you. Benny, do you want to go first?
So I was at work on, I think it was Tuesday or something like that, but Hillary was meant to pick me up, and I said, don't worry about it, a friend has offered to take me home. So I'm chatting along with this woman I've never met before, she kind of worked with her that day. And as we pulled up to the house, I just pulled out a card out of my pocket, so you may have them, and it just says, you're invited to church. I just said, hey, I go to a local church here. If you want to come along and see what it's like, feel free. All the information's on there. It'd be amazing to see you and get to know you. And that was it. That's all I did. And left it with God. That simple.
You can do that, right? Great. Thanks, Benny. Brilliant. Just a really simple example of something easy that you can do. Just invite people. Say, I've got a church. I love it. We'd love to see you. It'd be great if you wanted to come along. You're welcome. You're invited. Great. Thanks, Benny. Liz.
Mine's slightly different, not so instantaneous. I have a friend, surprisingly.
It's no surprise at all, Liz.
I've known her for many years, and I've witnessed to her over the years. I've prayed for her. I've prayed with her on a couple of occasions, but it's been mainly praying for her and just talking to her about Christian things. And she has agreed to do a one-to-one Bible study with me, which is amazing, really. So I'm up for that.
Super job. Thanks, Liz. So one was kind of a, just, I go to church, it's great, we'd love to see you, you're welcome. Another one is just consistently and persistently, you know, being a friend to somebody, actually loving them because they're a human being, and praying for them. And over the course of those years, Liz has had that opportunity, and that friend has said yes to just study the Bible with her, just to sit down and read the Bible together and talk about what it truly means. Just be encouraged. You know, evangelism doesn't have to be this massive thing where people throw themselves down on their knees in front of you in the street and go, what must I do to be saved? All right, it's just about doing the simple things. Remember last time I spoke, I talked about faith and obedience. It's believing that God is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he will do. And when he gives you the opportunity, being obedient. I hope that's a small encouragement to you this morning to hear those little stories. Okay, so we're on week two of our new series, Heroes of Mission. Last week, Rob spoke really, really brilliantly to us about the evangelistic potential of serving, being a server through the story of Dorcas. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to get on the website and have a listen to the preach. And this week, we're going to look at a story of the blind man from John chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible, do grab your Bible, and you need to be in John chapter 9. I'll read it from the church Bible so I can find the page number. It says 13 to 27, but I am going to read the whole chapter just because it gives you the full picture. So John chapter 9. If someone's got the page number before me, they can yell it out. 1075. If you need the page number, 1075. John chapter 9. Jesus heals a man born blind. So as he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, No, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. he said. So they brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Just a word of explanation. The Pharisees at the time had kind of added in lots of tradition to the laws that God had given to the people. So the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. Now, they included in things you shouldn't do on the Sabbath, making clay. Now, Jesus spitting and making mud, they likened that to making clay, right? To the point that Pharisees, if they needed to spit on a Sabbath, as you do, they would find a rock to spit on so that they didn't make mud on the ground, because that would constitute working on a Sabbath day. All right? So not only was Jesus kind of saying to the Pharisees, "Guys, you're heaping a lot of unnecessary things upon people here," but he was kind of deliberately picking one of the most, well, it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? One of the most ridiculous things, just to kind of emphasize the point, just as an explanation about the whole, why the Pharisees were so offended because Jesus made some mud with his spit. Okay? Does that make sense? Good. Okay. Where do we get to? Verse 16. Yes, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If the man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Father God, we just ask that you would open up these scriptures to us. We thank you for the story of the man born blind who Jesus healed and saved so beautifully. Holy Spirit, will you please be speaking to us this morning through the words that I say? Will you speak into people's hearts directly, encouraging and challenging them through this, we pray. And Lord, make us into people who are more committed than ever to mission, to telling other people about Jesus as we leave here today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So The first thing to say about this story is it's not what might be called a paradigm. So this is not like a how-to of evangelism. All right, it's not an example. I don't think, for instance, you can say, aha, the blind man is the person I'm witnessing to. You know, you're putting yourself in the story and you're kind of saying, oh, that character is this type of person and that character is this. I don't think we can say, oh, the blind man is the person I might witness to tomorrow when I'm at work. I don't think we can say, oh, I see. So the blind man is me telling my story to somebody. I don't think we can say it, not consistently all the way through. And I don't think, aha, next time I pray for healing, I should make mud and put it on the person's eyes is something you can do either. It's not a paradigm. This is not a story you read and go, that's how to do it in a consistent way. It doesn't. All the parallels don't quite stack up like that. But I think there are parallels in this story that we can tease out together this morning and that will help us as we want to talk to people about Jesus. Before we get going, though, I just want to highlight a few things that you might want to notice as we go through for yourselves. I'm not specifically going to talk about them too much this morning, but you might want to look for the threads in the story. Oh, this is just every time. Can we just have the next slide, Laura? Will it work? Okay, great. So you might want to look for some threads of themes that run through. So this idea of the blind seeing. I'm not sure why that's an H. That should be a little star. Sorry, just ignore it. It's the fact that it's an H. The contrast between somebody being blind and somebody seeing, the contrast between light and dark, the contrast between night and day. They're kind of threads and themes that run through that I'll touch on, but it might just be interesting. You might find it interesting to kind of pull those out for yourselves as we go through this morning. Okay, so let's start pulling some things out of this passage. First thing I wanted us to think about is that the works of God may be displayed. If you go to verse 3, the disciples are asking why the man is blind, and Jesus gives the reason. He says, this happened, his blindness happened, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, culturally, being born blind was seen as a curse from God, which is why later on in the passage, the Pharisees say that horrible thing to the man. They say, you were steeped in sin from birth, because they believe that's why he was born blind in the first place. Sin is a curse from God because of sin, some of your own sin or some sin in the past or the sin of your parents. You would certainly then find yourself on the periphery. I don't know if we could go so far as outcast, but we can say on the periphery of society and of culture. Certainly pitied and seen as less. You know, there was no disability benefit. There was no obligation on employers to make it possible to employ you, provide you with the help you needed to work. Not really a lot of hope. And you'd find yourself stranded without that kind of encouragement, and as I say, very little hope, I should think. But I want you to take on board a foundational encouragement for you as you try and talk to your friends about Jesus, as you're praying for your friends and saying, God, give me opportunity. You know, whatever your story, whatever's happened in your life, whatever your journey has been to get you where you currently are, sat here in Attleboro this morning, there is purpose to your pain. There is reason for your rejection. Right? There is a future beyond the frustrations of life. There is healing for your hurt. And there is significance in your sickness. Because through them, the works of God may be displayed in you. Just like this man. Can you trying to imagine what it must have been like for him spending all those years blind and on the edge of things and not having a lot of hope. Right? But even in that situation, God had a purpose for him, that the works of God may be displayed in him. And the same, I believe, is true for us. The works of God may be displayed in you through the journey of your life, through the things that you've been through. There is no element of your story, of what you've been through, that God is going to waste. Every element of it can be used to bring glory to God. After what happens to the blind man, people would see him walking down the street, and what would they say of him? I actually think quite a lot of people would say, look what Jesus did for this guy. We saw him for years blind. He'd never been able to see. Look what Jesus did for him. Look how amazing Jesus is. Look how kind he is and tender and powerful. Wow, look at what Jesus can do. And the same can be true of the story of your life. I really sincerely believe that that that's what Scripture teaches us. Nothing of your life is wasted. Every element of it can be brought to bring glory to God. That the glory of God may be displayed in you is actually now, if you are a Christian here this morning, it's part of your calling, part of your destiny under God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, that the works of God may be displayed in you." 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says something really similar. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. If you have a special possession, you take care of it. You put it in a special place, and you want to show it off. You want people to see that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, that the glory of God may be displayed in you. Take that as an encouragement this morning. Whatever you're going through, wherever you've been, whatever you've seen, whatever your journey's been like, God has so ordered your life that the glory of God may be displayed in you. Hold on to that hope. The glory of God may be displayed in you. Point one. Okay, second thing. They ask a question of the man, or lots of people do. What happened to you? In verse 10, how then were your eyes opened? What happened? Verse 12 and 15, what did he do? How did he cure you? What happened to you? People are intrigued by a story, aren't they? If they've heard a rumor of what's happened to the blind man, who's now seeing, they want to know, want to find out. Oh, that's interesting. What's going on? People are even intrigued by a really boring story. Too many of you are friends with me on Facebook. Like this one, all right? So for half of my week, I work as a laborer for a friend of mine who's a builder. And this week, we were just finishing off a landscaping job. And these two posts either side of the gate. And we needed to just cast this piece of concrete around an inspection cover that was kind of underneath the gate. We couldn't cut the tiles in, so we just cast a piece of concrete in there. And I'd been doing this, and my boss had gone off to do something else whilst I was finishing this up. I got it so lovely and smooth. It was amazing. I was really proud of myself. I'm still learning. I haven't been doing this job very long. And then my boss came back, and I said, "Well, the concrete's just going off, so should I go in and make us a cup of tea?" He said, "Oh, that's a great idea." So he's sitting in the van doing his emailing and, yeah, he was probably on Facebook, doing his emailing and reading the paper. And I was in the house making a cup of tea. I came out with these two cups of tea, and he's just in the van laughing. And I'm what is going on? He's just stood there laughing at me. He said, "You wait till you see your concrete." I was like, "What? Oh, no, something walked through it. Was it a cat?" "Not really," he said. So I go around the corner and find this. A double glazing salesman. They've been doing some work next door, and he decided to take it on himself to be really, really nosy and have a look at the house that we were working on. So this is as Sam told it. He had a look around the front. Sam's my boss. Had a look around the front, a look at the windows, and decided then to walk up the side passage. And he got to the top of the side. Just kept going. Just walked straight through my concrete into their back garden. And I was like, "Sam, didn't you say anything?" He's like, "No. I couldn't believe he was actually going to do it." So there he was, covered in concrete. He's in a smart suit and shoes, this guy. And he walked up to the van, knocked on the window. Sam winds the window down. "Do you think the people that live here would be interested in double glazing?" "I don't know. You just walked through my concrete." What patio doors have they got around the back? Do you think they need them replacing?" "No, I don't know. You just walked through my concrete." So that's my little story of this